Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the pastor's study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. Hey, it's great to have you with us for today's visit to the pastor's study. 1985, Dr. Neil Postman, then professor of communications at New York University, fired a shot across the bows in what would soon become the media wars. His book, with the ominous title Amusing Ourselves to Death, built on the earlier works of Marcia McLuhan, especially McLuhan's most popular and well-known book, The Medium is the Massage, only half wrongly called The Medium is the Message. Well, the burden of both McLuhan and Postman was to alert the public that media, the means by which we understand and interpret information, are not neutral. Our languages are our media, wrote Postman. Our media are our metaphors. Our metaphors create the content of our culture. And, well, while we may respond that this is something of an overstatement, there could be no doubt that all media deeply affect the ways in which we think, the things that we value, and, of course, our ways of living in the world. Cultures built around the spoken word functioned communally. And one thinks of tribal leaders and gurus and respected teachers who, in their own settings, developed bodies of devoted followers. Radio, a medium primarily of the spoken word, united a nation at war in the 1940s. Cultures possessing the written word, well, they developed more or less learned individuals who thought freely and too often independently, and the result has been cultures that are increasingly individualistic, with the positives and the negatives associated with that. See, all media gives, and all media takes away, as with any advancement in the progress of society. But with the rapid rise of television beginning in the late 1940s, our culture was more and more influenced by images and their distinctive power. Early warnings about the dangers of television dubbed the new technology a plug-in drug. Life began to revolve around a medium more designed for providing entertainment than for imparting information, and McLuhan and Postman warned of how that seemingly innocuous shift from one medium to the other would inevitably reshape our way of viewing the world. And Postman drove home the point by comparing the two well-known dystopian novels of his day, George Orwell's 1984 and Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. In his foreword to Amusing Ourselves to Death, Postman summarized his case that while both novels developed bleak pictures of potential future societies, Brave New World, a world in which people were made complacent through a drug called Soma, was closer to the kind of society formed by the entertaining power of images. What Orwell feared were those who would ban books, wrote Postman. What Huxley feared is that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much information that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. In 1984, people are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. Orwell feared that what we hate will ruin us. Huxley feared that what we love will ruin us. Postman, again writing in 1985, offered Amusing Ourselves to Death to make the case for the possibility that Huxley, not Orwell, was right. Now, over 30 years later, more and more people believe that Postman was right. And in those 30-plus years, a whole new discipline of study has emerged, with Postman being its father, media ecology. Ecology is our environment, and in the same way our physical environment affects us, for better or for worse, so also does our media environment. And we do live in an environment increasingly filled with technological media. Televisions, including televisions in supermarket checkout lines, restaurants, fitness centers, gas pumps, and even now in our own pockets, computers, tablets, handheld devices, even billboards that now distractingly change every few seconds as roadside commercials. And then there's the medium of music that is now digitized, customized, and transmitted through the completely personal means of earbuds and headphones. All of these are radically altering personal lives, social lives, and the culture that grows out of life as it interacts with and is changed by the media surrounding it. Ask any teacher how cell phones have transformed classrooms and students. And then ask them if the transformation is for the better. Well, Christians are, or at least they should be, particularly interested in media and media ecology. We are people of words because God gave us words in the 66 books we call the Bible. But we're also people of the Word, Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God. People heard him as he spoke words, but they also saw him, although they did more than that. They could feel him, and they actually dwelt with him. Word and image were brought together perfectly in the God-man. So how, as Christians, should we put these things together? How, in the 21st century, should we understand media? Should we fear our technological brave new world? Should we just rejoice in it, just accept it, and use its resources uncritically, as many churches are doing, with what seems to be great success? Or should we face our technologically mediated culture so that we are not conformed to this age, but transformed by the renewing of our minds? Now, that, of course, must be our response because God calls us to do that in his word. My guest today is Dr. Gregory Reynolds. Not only is he Pastor Greg, pastor of the Amiskaig Presbyterian Church, a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Manchester, New Hampshire, but he's also the author of The Word is Worth a Thousand Pictures, the most comprehensive treatment of media ecology from the perspective of Reformed Christianity, Christianity that has its roots in the Calvinistic branch of the Protestant Reformation. Now, this topic is so important, whether you realize it or not, and its implications are so vast, whether you realize them or not, that we're going to be devoting two editions of A Visit to the Pastor's Study to delve into these things. This week, we're going to look at the big picture, understanding media, and then for the next edition, we'll draw out many of the practical lessons for living wisely in our mediated 21st century world. And we want you to be part of the conversation on this program that is just as interactive as a real visit to a pastor's study. So our phone number here at the studio, 631-955-5400. Don't get so involved in the fascinating discussion you forget to contribute yourself, 631-955-5400. But for now, Dr. Reynolds and Pastor Greg, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Oh, it's great to be with you, Bill, over this electronic medium. And I was just thinking earlier how long we've known one another as we met in 1976. So we've been good friends for more than 40 years.
Wow.
That's wonderful to reflect on that. And it's wonderful to be here.
Yeah, I just wish that the medium could be face-to-face instead of radio. But this is what we have for today, and I'm looking forward to the time with you, Pastor Greg and Dr. Reynolds. Why don't you develop for us a little bit the meaning of media ecology?
Yes, I'd be glad to. And incidentally, there wouldn't be enough room in the average pastor's study to have everyone who's listening to our program listen. So that's a good thing about radio, which is, of course, especially good, too, because it is an oral medium. Yeah. And let me read the definition that is in my book, The Word is Worth a Thousand Pictures, Preaching in the Electronic Age, from page 152. Media ecology is the study of the relationship of media to their cultural environment. Ecology is from the Greek oikos, for house or household, and deals with the management of households and other realms as interconnected environments or systems. Media ecology focuses on the critical analysis of media as environments and as part of the larger environment or cultural context. And secondly, media ecology deals with the management or stewardship which the analysis of media warrants. And it's interesting to me that Marshall McLuhan and Neil Postman had a lot in common, and in fact it was McLuhan that asked Postman to set up a graduate program because he wasn't a very good administrator, but Postman was, and he had his doctorate, of course, in education. And so he did that at NYU. But there's a difference between the two. McLuhan was not directive in his conclusions, not as directive as Postman. So Postman took a point of view and warned people about dangers and gave them various means of averting those dangers by doing some good navigation of the electronic environment.
You might fill in our listeners on
as McLuhan was more interested in simply analyzing it so that you could then make up your own mind about how to navigate that environment.
Hmm. Fill us in a little bit more, Pastor Greg, on Neil Postman. He's familiar to us. He won't be familiar to all of our listeners.
Yes, his book, which really was the beginning of my doing my doctoral work on this topic back in 1990 in Westminster, California, Seminary, California, in Escondido. And his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, it had to do with ways in which particularly television was undermining public discourse. And, of course, I realized that preaching is, of course, a major category of public discourse. And so I found Postman to be extremely entertaining and interesting and informative because he was able to analyze the situation, the pluses and the minuses of television in particular, and then offer some suggestions as to how to better avoid the negatives and enjoy the positive.
Yeah, and I'm correct. He was the first actual professor in this new field of media ecology. Correct?
Yes, is in a technical way because he started the graduate program at NYU. But of course, McLuhan taught at the University of Toronto for many, many years. But he didn't really organize an official program and a degree in the way that Postman did.
Right. Well, let's clear the excuse the expression. Let's kind of clear the air on something right here. We do have people, Pastor Greg, who they have so reacted to television and what it does that if they don't actually say that television is wrong, they come close to it. So are media ecologists, including yourself, saying that television and other means of communicating information primarily by images are bad or wrong?
No, good question. And oftentimes people will say that, you know, you don't like electronic media. And at that point, I usually hold up my smartphone, which I don't use very often, but I do have one, my iPad, which I read newspaper from every day, and my MacBook Pro, which I could never write or do the things that I do without. So the point of media ecology is navigation. And that means that we're going to be aware of the dangers and enjoy the benefits. So, for example, in a household, you have to have money. But money can be a dangerous thing if you hoard it like Midas and are greedy. But money is a wonderful thing when you use it properly to feed the household, to maintain the household, to clothe the household. So it's a matter of wise navigation, which I know we'll get into in more detail On the next program.
On the next program. Yeah, that's a great metaphor, navigation. I love the analogy with money. That's exactly right. Money's not wrong in itself. The love of money is a root of all forms of evil, and I guess you could say the same thing about technology. Okay, let's change direction a little bit. Many Christians, and no doubt many others, but particularly now we're dealing with Christians, assume that media are neutral things, television, radio, smartphones, and so on. We can misuse them, they would say, but in themselves, these various media are neutral. Now, how do you respond to that as a media ecologist?
Well, yeah, that's when I began to study McLuhan and Postman, doing my doctoral research. I realized that I had myself been guilty of simply saying, well, media are just tools. And so we have tools of computers, we have tools of automobiles, which is, of course, not a medium technically, but a technology. It's something that man has created. And so the idea that they're neutral is dangerous because it doesn't understand the particular genius or characteristics of a medium or of some technological creation. And so it's not neutral. It doesn't mean it's good or evil, but it means that it has its own particular message that goes with it. And I think Josh Merowitz from the University of New Hampshire was a student of Postman, did his doctoral work under him at NYU, and has come up with a very useful way of understanding a particular medium, like, let's say, television. And so he spoke about three media metaphors. And the first one is media as a conduit. And this is the one that most Christians think of in terms of the content of the medium, which, of course, is important. Does it have, you know, bad language? Does it have overt sexuality? Does it have whatever? And so they do a moral critique. Well, that's the content. And the content wouldn't change whether it was on television or in a book. That's the content. That's the conduit idea. But then the other metaphor is the metaphor of grammar or language, that every medium has a particular language. So television, for example, majors in the language of faces. That's why Fox News has mostly handsome and beautiful people on it, because it does faces. And if you don't have a good face, Lincoln probably wouldn't have been electable in the modern world. Because of faces. And so they did an interesting study many, many years ago. They studied the results of the great debate between Nixon and Kennedy. And what was fascinating about that was because Kennedy he was handsome, he was refreshed and very articulate, he won the television debate because Nixon was sweating profusely and he was tired, exhausted from the campaign trail. And he lost the debate because people were focusing on the faces. But he won the debate on radio because it focused on the content of what was being said.
Fascinating.
And so that's just an example of the language aspect of television. And then you have the environment. So it creates an entire environment. And so we see screens everywhere. You can't go into the restaurant in a hotel without having a screen there, and people are looking at their screens, their handheld devices, and so it becomes part of a total environment that we live in, sort of like a fish lives in water. It becomes almost unnoticeable to us.
Yeah, I wonder if that's not a large part of the popularity of Facebook, where a person thinks he or she becomes a personality by posting pictures or whatever. I mean, is this kind of the thing you're talking about with media as an environment?
Well, yes. Of course, social media came about with what's called Internet 2.0 in 2005, and that added a whole other dimension. And yes, it's an environment in which television does this too. It sucks you in so that you're really not aware of anything else going on around you. And the social media are the same, so that people are there interacting. And actually, there are so many things that could be said about this, but they can actually alter people's perception of them And, of course, one of the dangers is that there are all kinds of seductions that take place through the social media. They can invent who they are, their persona, one of the great dangers of the social media. The other thing is, because it's not face-to-face, you miss the personal presence that's so important in actual human life. So to me, one of the supreme ironies of Facebook is its name.
Social media, and even the number of friends that people have when they don't even know who they are. You see how the redefinition of words is there.
That's right. Yeah, and people, and, you know, there's all kinds of evidence that especially as adolescents, and particularly adolescent girls, as they're forming their own self-perception and their own image of who they are, it's very dangerous because many of them get almost suicidal because of the lack of, you know, their friends have done this better than them. They have more friends on Facebook. It creates problems. It exacerbates problems that are there in our fallen natures to begin with.
My guest today, Pastor Dr. Gregory Reynolds, author of the book The Word is Worth a Thousand Pictures, one of our most knowledgeable men in the field of media ecology in the Christian world. And we'll be back with more in this absolutely fascinating interview. But Dr. Reynolds, you'll appreciate this message from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
That great city, New York. Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you today. My guest, Reverend Dr. Pastor Gregory Reynolds, who's one of our foremost authorities in the Christian world on the subject of media ecology. Fascinating discussion. We have a phone call, but Pastor Greg, you mentioned a few minutes ago that the medium is a message in itself, or Postman would say a metaphor. Give us an example of that.
Well, an example I've used for years is a simple one, and it's the difference between if a friend of yours has, let's say their mother dies, and you want to console them, and the difference, which is obvious to us, and so this is, I think, an illustration that will help us understand the idea of a message with the medium. If you simply sent a quick email or a text message and said, "I'm so sorry that your mom died, you know, loved Greg," that would not communicate a great deal of care. Whereas if you made a phone call, or even better, go and visit if that's possible, and wrap your arms around the person and weep with them and pray with them, that would be the optimum of communication. So the medium of our bodies and our eyes, our personal presence, is itself a powerful reality. And it's one, in fact, which John in 3 John 13 and 14 says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face.
Excellent. Yeah, I would have thought the same thing. It's with the Word of God. We need the Word of God. God must tell us about His work of redemption. But I've told people the Bible's not enough. It took the God-man not only to actually redeem us, so that we might know God. Is that the kind of thing you're talking about?
Yes, and you know, when it comes to preaching, it's important to remember that the Second Helvetic Confession back during Reformation era confession writing says that it's the preaching of the Word of God that is the Word of God. So it's not that the preacher's every word is inspired like the Bible, but as we communicate the message of the Bible, that's the way that God primarily gets it into the hearts of people and reforms their lives.
We have a call from Arthur in Hudson. Arthur is a Redeemer Broadcasting listener, and once again, our thanks that we can simulcast on the Redeemer Broadcasting Network of stations. Arthur, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study today.
Hi, Pastor Bill and Pastor Greg. It's great to hear from you guys again. Excellent program. I wanted to just say that I was born in 1958, so I'm keenly aware that I am just part of this generation that has been so influenced, particularly by television and movies and media outlets of that nature. And I read Dr. Postman's book about 10 or 12 years ago, and it's the first time I really grasped the kind of analytical sense of what was happening to me or what was going on. There was really more than meets the eye here, and I started to process that a little bit and be circumspect and think of media's influence on me. I'm a very visual person, but truth be told, I'm not sure if I'm visual because of the culture that I live in, or I'm visual because, you know, God created me that way.
Yeah, a fascinating point. Fascinating. Yes.
Yeah. I'm flowing with the times and whatnot. But the question that intrigues me the most is, we know that the media is having a sizable impact on our culture. But I'm wondering, I'm wondering about our dependency upon that.
Yeah.
You know, the consequence of ripping this away, losing this. I'm just being honest here, I'm just often aware of how dependent I am upon media for just so many facets and aspects of life. So maybe you guys could discuss that a little bit, our dependence.
Yeah, that's of course why. Thanks, Arthur, for the call. We'll let Pastor Greg answer that in a moment. That's why when television came out, it wasn't long after that Wynne Arn, I believe it was, wrote the book Plug-in Drug, as she saw the addictive quality of television. And of course, we can say the same with cell phones. But Pastor Greg, comment on the addictive power of media.
Yes, well, cell phones, smartphones in particular, come to mind immediately, and I was just reading something very recently about how people are actually going to seminars to learn how to detach themselves from their cell phones. And why would that be necessary? I only use it when I'm away from the house. We sometimes text because of several people in the congregation that communicate that way here in the house, but it's not on me all the time. So I had to really think about, why is it so addictive? And it's because people are so connected with that, and they're connected to their social media, and their texting and all of that, that they feel like it's a part of their bodies. And, of course, McLuhan actually said that all of our technologies, but especially our electronic ones, are extensions of man. So a hammer is an extension of the hand, and so then the smartphone becomes an extension of our social relations, and that's not commenting on whether that's good or ill, but being addicted to it and feeling like one can't live without it, I think, is robbing people of not only face-to-face presence, but actually being able to learn how to interact face-to-face. You're hearing things now about people in colleges where the professors that are teaching young students, and they will do things like break up with one another over their cell phones rather than doing it face-to-face because they haven't been developing the skills of face-to-face communication. So I think that addiction is something that it simply requires in some cases, for Christians, it's going to require repentance from a bad pattern of life that is letting the world form us in ways that are not healthy.
They're
undermining our relationships.
Pastor Greg, we're talking about cell phone technology in particular. I mean, this is relatively new on the cultural horizon. Would you say it's true that it always takes a while with technological developments for Christians in particular to learn how to deal with this in a godly way? Or do you think there's a peculiar addictive quality of cell phones and related electronic technology?
Yeah, that's an excellent question, Pastor Bill, because I often have heard when I sound some alarms, because most of our culture is just purely positive about every new technology, that people will say, well, you know, we had to adjust from the manuscript, the handwritten manuscript in the monasteries, in the scriptorium, to the printed page. But you know how many, it took centuries to adjust to that, for that change to take place. But since the electronic revolution began with the telegraph, the rate of change has incrementally increased, so that now it's very different from any other period in history. And so I think it takes then special navigation skills. I honestly can't keep up with the number of books that I would like to read that have come out from so many different people, and very intelligent analyses of this electronic situation. And so I think it's an indication that we're in a time that's unique in terms of the rapidity of change.
We're going to deal in just a minute or two with Pastor Dr. Gregory Reynolds on media ecology. I want to draw him out about how our culture as a whole is being changed as it's surrounded by technological media. Well, we want you to call and enter this conversation. We always have a great time with these. We want you to help us out with it. Phone number 631-955-5400. Call with your questions about media and the way it surrounds us, the way it influences us. Questions, arguments, comments, 631-955-5400. But very quickly, a visit to the Pastor's Study. What is this thing? It's a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York and southern Connecticut region. We want you to know where they are. There's one in Hamden, Connecticut. There's one in Mount Vernon, New York, one in Fresh Meadows, Queens, and right here on Long Island in Franklin Square and Syosset and Bohemia. And we'd invite you to visit the Pastor's Study on the internet, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, and you'll find lots of information about the program there. I'm laughing because we're dealing with all of these media things today, and here I am advertising our site, A Visit to the Pastor's Study on Facebook. You can like us. We'd appreciate that. Hopefully you like us, and you can find out more about our work. And if you'd like to contact me personally, very easy, visit Pastor Bill, all one word, visitpastorbill@gmail.com, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. We want to get to the whole issue of the way technology is changing our culture, but we have a phone call from Patty. Patty, not far from here in North Babylon. Patty, welcome.
Yes, hi, how are you? Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome, Patty. Welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study. What's on your mind today?
So I'm really intrigued by your topic and very thankful that you're addressing this. Obviously, technology, I think it was Michael Horton who said, you know, it does things for us, but what is it actually doing to us?
Great question.
And then, of course, there's Neil Postman's, I think it was, Using Ourselves to Death, and he had his finger on the pulse a long time ago as far as what media could do to a culture. But there's something I notice, and, you know, you see these videos online and on TV of catastrophic events happening to real people, you know, and they're on video. And there are people, like recently, there was almost a drowning. A couple of babies almost drowned somewhere where there's flooding in the Midwest. And a couple of men had stopped, and they were prying the doors open, trying to get these babies out of this overturned truck in this raging water, which they ended up doing. But then there's somebody there filming the whole thing instead of giving a hand trying to save life. you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it just hit me. Is that a person's first instinct when they see tragedy and catastrophe? You know, let me go get my cell phone so I can tape this. Or is it to go help?
Yeah, that's a Patty. Yeah. That is a tremendous question. I want
yeah.
Pastor Reynolds to comment, Pastor Greg to comment on that in a moment. That
okay.
does bring up a related question. Does the immediacy of our ability to, or the ability for us to immediately see tragedy,
right.
does it make us passive because
right.
we're not doing anything but watching it?
Bystanders instead of active participants, right?
Yeah, or yeah. does it prompt us to say, I need to be more involved with these things? Patty, I'm going to let Pastor Greg answer your question. Thank you for the call.
Okay, thank you.
Patty, this is a very important question, and there are a couple of aspects to it. I think in every situation is going to be different because you could say that, for example, if someone is getting terribly beat up, of course, the police have been the butt of this for the most part, but on the other hand, there are all kinds of violence things that happen when people are doing something criminal and someone has a cell phone and they get a picture of it, that becomes evidence in court and enables the law to justly deal with that person. So that can be a very good thing. On the other hand, you're right. If one has a choice between just out of fascination for the event, taking pictures of getting a video of a disaster or helping, one would hope that one would help rather than taking the picture. But that's an example of navigating because it depends on the situation, depends on the person, it depends on a whole bunch of different variables. The other thing, though, is that I think, and I noticed this with my own watching of news and finding out what's going on in the world, is that we can become so aware of so many disasters happening throughout the world all at once that we become almost hardened to dealing with the person down the street who just lost their home to a fire or something. And so Josh Merowitz points this out actually in an article that I read years ago, that it tends to disperse our interest and care rather than focus it on our neighborhood, on our church, on what's happening in our lives. I think Christians actually have a much better environment in terms of the church to be caring for actual people rather than simply seeing all the disasters and feeling kind of overwhelmed and almost callous to it.
And I wonder, Pastor Greg, this may sound very trite, but to me it isn't. We're also in a culture where with something called a remote, which I think it also communicates something, if we don't like looking at something, you just change it to another channel. Does that not also alter the way we think about dealing with tragedy in the world?
Yes. Oh, excellent point, Pastor Bill. I think that when we can switch things off, and it's one of the things that's happening in our academic world now, that we have people seeking a safe place. They want to go into the academic world without being challenged intellectually. And so we can have the same in terms of helping people. Disasters become too much. We shut it off and we go off into our imaginary land of ease and peace.
Yeah. We have Lauren from Port Chester on the phone. Lauren, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study. What's on your mind today?
Good morning, Pastor Sisko. Good morning, Dr. Reynolds. Nice to be speaking to you all. I've been getting kind of confused when it comes to media, and I'm specifically talking about news media because I don't exactly know who's telling the truth. You know, you get one, without mentioning names, you get the news presented from one angle, from one kind of a network, and then the different side on another, you know.
Great question, Lauren.
Well, I think the lady who just was speaking, I think she raised an even greater question than better come on. But anyhow, can you help me out?
Yeah, sure, Lauren. Thanks so much for the call. Pastor Greg, media and the news, just our point, we don't call it the news in our home. We call it what the people want us to think is the news. But maybe that's an overstatement. I don't know.
Well, let me first say that Lauren is a dear and beloved friend of ours from our congregation when we were in New Rochelle, New York, way back in the 80s. And so it's wonderful to hear Lauren's voice. And we do communicate by email and sometimes by phone. But in any case, this fake news, of course, is now the new word I think that Kellyanne Conway is the first one to have used that, and she probably didn't mean it in the way that we're understanding it now. But you're absolutely right. It's no telling who's telling the truth, and I think that the electronic media has proliferated that problem. I have a wonderful cartoon from years ago from The New Yorker. It shows a dog sitting at a computer desk looking at a computer screen and another dog looking rather quizzically up at him, and he says, "Don't worry that you're a dog. Nobody knows you're a dog on the Internet." And so we can invent whatever we want on the Internet, and if people don't know how to discern the best sources of news or any other information, then they're going to be hoodwinked. They're going to encounter fake news or distorted news. That's probably the most dangerous because it gives a semblance of truth. There are some things that are true about what's being said or shown, and yet, in fact, it's distorted, so it doesn't really give you the truth.
Yeah, and of course, in our generation, Pastor Greg, when we were in seminary together, and in that ethos, when a book came out, the author was what you were looking at. He was either a favorite author or an author that had a particular view that we wanted to deal with. But you looked at the author, not the title of the book. Now you Google something, and it's this site, and often the author is anonymous. Is that not a kind of a quantum change?
Yes. Oh, it's a serious problem with authorship. And, of course, you know, people can change things on the Internet as well. They can hack and they can change things. And so knowing the right sources is extremely important. So what we could say generally about the Internet and the electronic environment is that it has a tendency to undermine authority structures. Yeah. It has a tendency to eliminate gatekeepers that existed for us who are digital immigrants who knew a world that, though we had TV and radio, it wasn't as connected. We still had rites of passage in our families. There were certain things we weren't exposed to adult information in the same way that people are today. And young people in homes, if parents aren't aware of how the electronic environment can invade their children's minds and souls, then it becomes a huge problem.
Yeah, of course, what that does is it. I think Neil Postman actually had a book about this, didn't he? What did he deal with? The death of childhood or something like that.
Exactly.
Yeah. Before our next break, Pastor Greg, let's deal with this on everybody's mind. How do you see our culture as a whole being changed as it's surrounded by technological media? And add to that, are these all bad changes?
Well, no, that's a good media ecology question. I could not have written my book without the Internet. And, of course, it was in large part about electronic media as well as preaching in the church. But I was able to do research. I have to be careful with sources and such, but I was able to find information and connect with people that I never could have. An example, right now I'm in contact with an Australian person that works in technology and is helping to recreate the entire electrical grid of Australia. And he said that electronic media and my analysis of it has been helpful to him in that way. And so that's a very good thing. But on the other hand, one of the biggest problems that I see is that electronic media that are not wisely used become ways of undermining our personal relations as well as our attention. I've a number of very well-educated authors have even said that they've noticed that their attention spans have shortened, that they find it more difficult to sit down and spend hours reading a book because of their involvement with the electronic media. So you see all kinds of there are places that you can go to detox from electronic media. That tells you that there is a problem there, and people are talking even about Nick Carr, for example, in his book The Shallows, recommends taking a Sabbath. He's not talking about a Christian Sabbath, but the principle of just resting so that on the weekends he has gone through periods where he's had his family simply disconnect from all electronic media for the weekend.
Now, this is probably the kind of thing we can develop more fully in the next program where we talk about living or walking wisely with media in the 21st century, but we've got to be thinking about those things. My guest today is Pastor Greg Reynolds, author of the book, The Word is Worth a Thousand Pictures. We're going to have time for another phone call or so, 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400. We'll be back after this message from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We're no substitute for a faithful pastor in a local church, but we are a supplement. Visit our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, and you'll find the ministry of this program extended right to your electronic device. Here you'll find archives of past programs, a weekly message from Pastor Bill's Pastor's Post, helps for pastors, helps for congregation members, material for officer training, and much more. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. And now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Topic today, media ecology. My guest, Pastor Dr. Gregory Reynolds, a call from Malvern. John in Malvern, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me on. I just remember, as I listen to the show, I think of this Apple ad from a while back, and it said, multitask, do everything with your undivided attention. And I always think of that because, on the one hand, multitasking just dilutes and ruins so much. And on the other hand, I don't think anybody would condemn listening to the radio while you drive a car, which in some ways is multitasking while you take your life into your own hands. So I've just been curious about thoughts on the wisdom of multitasking, when to not be multitasking, and when to encourage multitasking.
Yeah, men, of course, appreciate that question. Our wives and ladies can do they can do a number of things at once. Most men can't walk and chew gum at the same time. But Pastor Greg, how do you respond to that comment about multitasking?
Well,
thanks,
yeah,
John, for the call.
Great question, and especially giving an example of where multitasking is not something that we see as being necessarily problematic. Of course, it's really problematic in automobiles when people are texting because you have to physically do something. But they're also finding out that by talking on a phone, even when it's not a handheld device, which most new automobiles allow you to do, that it's distracting in a way that listening passively to the radio is not. And so I think it requires us to think through each type of multitasking. There's lots of evidence now in the business environment to show that multitasking actually diminishes the ability to get work done in a timely fashion. And so focusing, that's why I like books, the old invention of the codex. It focuses you. There's no possibility of being interrupted with a message that pops up on your page when you're reading a book.
Yeah, even when you take defensive driver courses, I've heard teachers who are experienced in this even say it's even listening to the radio. Of course, I'm a big fan of listening to the radio. That does, to some extent, detract from your attentiveness when you drive. But Pastor Greg, as our time goes away, we have just literally scratched the surface. I'm glad we planned for another week for this. But let me ask you this. We began with, and we've referred regularly to Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Is that too strong a phrase to use for our modern culture that's saturated with all forms of electronic communication?
I don't think so. Of course, you have to remember that just like my friend T. David Gordon and Why Johnny Can't Preach, professors, one of their jobs is to keep students awake and to sort of shake them out of their assumptions. And so he's doing that with that title. But I think he's correct that amusement has undermined entertainment has undermined public discourse, serious public discourse. I think we've seen that in presidential elections now. Every president has got to go on these late-night talk shows, which are not serious. They're entertainment. Entertainment isn't bad. The problem is when entertainment intrudes into serious discourse, and the church is my primary concern there.
Yeah, you might develop that a bit, Pastor Gray. We really didn't get to it. But how are churches being influenced by all of this?
Well, they're uncritically looking at the latest electronic devices, the overhead screens, and all of those things as being, and the rock band as being ways of attracting people from the culture. So, in most cases, the motive is good to be drawing people into the church. The problem is that they're underestimating the power of those media to change what worship is. And so the idea of worshiping, as the writer of Hebrews says, with reverence and awe, is undermined, unwittingly, usually, or sometimes maybe wittingly, undermined by that intrusion of the forms and the media.
Now, is it necessarily undermined because of the media, or can that effect be overcome in some way?
Well, we'd have to look at. I'd have to see specific examples. Of course, I'm addicted to classical music and attend Boston Symphony on a subscription every year. So, I am not a fan of popular music in church. There's wonderful popular music out there. I do still listen sometimes to some old rock and roll albums and that kind of thing. But the fact is that in church, it has its own message. Popular culture is meant to entertain. And when we bring that into the church, the media, which bring that in, even though the message may be biblical, but it will undermine reverence and awe, which is a chief biblical characteristic of worship. It also undermines the depth of preaching and the depth with which a preacher will go into the text and then open that text and apply it to mold the lives of God's people.
Yeah. Fascinating, fascinating. That would be worthy of a whole program. Pastor Gregory Reynolds, you want to give your contact information? People can write that down if they want to pursue some of these things with you. How can they best do that?
Yes, well, one thing is don't forget to go to opc.org. We have it's a content-rich site for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I'm on the committee that helps to oversee that. I am available at Reynolds, that's R-E-Y-N-O-L-D-S, .1, that's the number 1, at opc.org. We also have a website, amiskegchurch.org, here in Manchester, if you're interested in that.
Thank you so much, Pastor Dr. Gregory Reynolds, dear friend and scholar, particularly on the topic of media ecology. Hey, we've come to the end of another visit to the Pastor's Study. This one went by fast. And my thanks to Pastor Dr. Gregory Reynolds for being my guest today. We look forward to more time with him next week when we discuss living wisely in our mediated 21st century world. And if you really want to dive into the subject of media ecology, I cannot too highly recommend Dr. Reynolds' book, The Word is Worth a Thousand Pictures. Pastors, you'll find it a rich study in communications theory, biblical theology, and applications as you minister the Word of God. My email, visitpastorbill, all one word, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, tomorrow's the Lord's Day. Be sure to set apart time to worship the Lord in a church that is faithful to the Word of God. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we thank you for the things that you have brought us in our culture, but make us, we pray, to be discerning as we use them. And we ask that through all these things, you glorify your name through Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.